I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. We are going to embark on a journey through this last book of the New Testament, through this letter written, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Revelation is multifaceted as you think about it. It's either a book that we tend to be fascinated by and sometimes overly obsessed with, or we find it so obscure that we're afraid to even open it. We find it difficult, challenging, intimidating, so we'll just skip it. We know Jesus is coming again one day, and he that's enough. Well, neither of those should be our approach. We should not approach Revelation and become some end times fanatic, explaining every news headline in view of the seven trumpets or seven bowls that we see later on in the book. Nor should we think it's so overly obscure that we would be prone to ignore it altogether. Revelation is a gift to us from God to be read, to be heard, to be studied, to be obeyed for our own good and for God's glory. So with that being said, I want to begin reading from Revelation chapter 1. Our focus this morning will be the first three verses. And these first three verses really serve as an introduction to the book, and that will be really kind of what we're walking through this morning, laying the foundation for understanding this gift from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We read in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, and we pray for your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears, that we may see what is in it, that we may believe it, and that we may trust you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Revelation is somewhat of a complex book on one hand, but on the other hand, it is simple enough to understand its main point and to follow what it has for us. As you think about Revelation, I don't know, some of you have probably spent large amounts of time studying it. Others of you may have never opened it. Some of you have made just familiar with the seven churches and a few verses here and there that talk about praising God. That sounds great in worship. Makes for good songs and all the rest. But the rest of it, you've just kind of backed away from thinking, too much for me. It is a book full of vivid imagery. You think about some of the things you see in it. You see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. You see locusts that are sent to devour the earth. A dragon that wages war. Beasts that rise out of the sea and out of the earth. Jesus is presented with eyes of flaming fire and a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. And so you begin to, just even in those images, you begin to get a sense of, this book's crazy. Like, there's some wild things in here. That's kind of what we think. And yet, God has given it for our own good. It is a book rich with symbolism, yet it has a clear, relevant message for its original recipients and for believers throughout the ages. Now, Revelation is often most associated with what we call eschatology, the study of the end times. It's a fancy word, just means study of the end times, study of the end, eschatology. And while it certainly has things to say about things that lead up to the end, the primary impact of the book is to serve God's people in the present. It's a book about triumph that empowers our perseverance in a world that is hostile to God. Lots of opinions about the book in the evangelical church, some quite strong opinions. Godly people have differed on how best to approach this book, especially with all of the visions and symbols that we have in it. But brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you. If we will simply approach this book with humility as we walk through it together, I am confident that we will see its clear message and be encouraged and strengthened by it. Dennis Johnson was seminary professor at Westminster Theological Seminary and retired now, but wrote a book called Triumph of the Lamb. And I think he, in that book, summarizes the point of Revelation quite well. He said this: Revelation is addressed to a church under attack. Its purpose is not to satisfy idle eschatological curiosity, but to fortify Jesus' followers in steadfast hope and holy living. It's not to kind of help us get our end times view fixed, but rather it's here for us to have hope and calls us to holiness in light of who God is and the victory that we have in Christ. So if you read Revelation and you become more obsessed over the chronology of the end times than you are seeing the victorious triumph of Jesus, then you've missed the entire point of the book. It has things to say about the end, but it has a lot to say about present perseverance in view of a victorious king. And we should come away from the book of Revelation thinking how great and glorious our Savior really is, and he is worth following even to death, and he is worthy of everlasting praise. So that's my prayer and my hope as we navigate this final book of Scripture together. My prayer is that we will, through this journey, be grounded in hope and called to holy living in light of who Jesus is as the victorious King. And so this morning we begin here in the first three verses, which these first three verses are called the prologue. It's an introduction of sorts, and really it introduces to us the entire book. It kind of sets the framework, the groundwork for understanding what this book is and what it's about, and we're going to kind of see that this morning in these three short verses. At the end of the day, I think at its most simplest point, we could say this, and I think we get this from the first three verses this morning. So the main point that we're kind of chasing today is this, and we'll be chasing this throughout, is that Revelation is a call to persevere in light of the triumph we have in Jesus and the promise of blessing to those who heed its message. Revelation is a call to persevere in light of the victory we have in Jesus and the promise of blessing to those that heed its message. With that in mind this morning, I want us to walk through these three verses and see several things from this introduction that help serve as a good foundation for us moving forward and understanding the book and understanding its call and its instruction to us as God's people. Several things that we need to understand this morning. Point number one, Revelation, is this: we need to know its place. In other words, what is this fascinating book about, and how does it fit within the rest of Scripture? We know that it's at the end. We know that it's the last book of the New Testament. We know that it's a book that was written likely around AD 90 or so, and that's debated, but it doesn't really matter, I don't think, depending on when it was written, but it was written late, and so as far as the books of Scripture go. But what does it have to teach us, and what is its purpose and point in the entire book and the canon of Scripture? We must treat Revelation. I think what we often do is that we treat Revelation differently than the other books of the Bible. We think it's some weird, different kind of book that needs to be treated in some different capacity, when in reality, we need to approach Revelation like we would any other book of Scripture. We need to understand its context. We need to understand who it's being written to, who's writing it, what are the themes that we find throughout it, and how does it fit within the rest of the Bible. We need to understand its genre, its structural features, and those kinds of things if we're going to get to the heart of its meaning. A couple of things that we need to take note of early on is its source. Where did it come from? Well, Revelation is a letter that we know has been attributed to John, most likely the Apostle John, and we get that from verse 4. You see, in verse 4, I'm going to jump into the next week's passage for a second. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So it's a kind of a similar letter that you see in other New Testament letters. It's being addressed in two churches, and it's identifying the author up front. It's attributed to the Apostle John. But we get that from verse 4, but we also see that there's a chain of others involved, don't we? The book of Revelation is, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just so we get this clear, it's not revelations. It's revelation, no S. If I see you put an S on it, I'll call you out. All right? Revelation, no S. Revelation is a letter that's been attributed by John, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is coming from Jesus, given to him from the Father, who then he gives to an angel, who in turn gives to John, who then sends to these seven churches. There's this chain of people that are in persons of the Godhead that are involved in the giving of this letter, which is really a great vision of heaven and what we need to see God's action in the world. It's important to note that because we see that this book, along with the other books of Scripture, comes with a divinely inspired authority. This is a revelation given by Jesus, who was given it from the Father, who then he gives to an angel, who gives to John. You see that there's this process that's involved in getting this letter to these early churches. Great care was taken to get the contents of this book to John so he could communicate it to the people of God. It's a vision that John is given into this divine perspective of all that's going on in the world so that the people of God can be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. We need to understand where it's coming from, and that's where it's coming from. But we also need to understand its style. One of the reasons we find Revelation so difficult or confusing is because we are quick to overlook its genre, the kind of literature that it is. And that is going to be absolutely important and key if we're going to understand the book rightly. Just like any other book of the Bible, we need to know what kind of literature we're dealing with when it comes to understanding the book of Revelation. And the good news is, it tells us what kind of book it is, what kind of literature it is, what kind of genre we're dealing with. So we don't have to kind of make this up or try to figure out some mysterious code. It tells us right up front what we're dealing with here. And there are three things that we need to take note of with regards to the style, the literary genre, if you will, of Revelation. First of all, we need to know that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. The word revelation is derived from the Greek apokalypsis, which is where we get the word apocalypse from. And that word, apocalypse, means disclose or unveil. Now, I know when you and I typically hear the word apocalypse, we think zombies, right? We do. We think some catastrophic, crazy reckoning's about to happen, but we need to understand that the word revelation that comes from the word apocalypse simply means to reveal, to disclose, to unveil. That's what the word means, and that's what this book does. It pulls back the curtain, if you will, and gives us a divine perspective on what's going on in the world so that we cannot be confused when things seem to be going south, and therefore we can root our hope in the Lord. This kind of literature, we're not used to reading, even though we have examples of it in the Bible. Book of Zechariah, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, a couple other places, even in the New Testament, we have apocalyptic literature, which is a type of prophecy really prominent during the time frame, about 200 BC to 300 or 400 AD. And it's a type of genre that uses vivid imagery and symbolic figurative language to unveil or unmask the realities of the world around us and give us that divine perspective. That's what it is. That's what apocalyptic literature does. It uses this different kind of approach to helping us see things that aren't so easily seen. And a second aspect of the literature that we're dealing with is that Revelation is a prophecy. Where do I get that from? Verse 3. That's what John tells us. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. It is a prophetic word. It is a prophecy that I think we can confidently say falls right in line with the way the Old Testament prophets would have written. In fact, it's been said that of the 22 chapters of Revelation, almost 75% of the entire book has some allusion to the Old Testament. Doesn't mean it's always quoting the Old Testament, but the images, the scenes that we see throughout the book are allusions to Old Testament writings that the prophets would have written. And so it takes us back to the Old Testament and helps us understand from that perspective as well. You know, when we think of prophecy, if I just say that word, my guess, I could be wrong, I'm not a prophet, right? Prophecy, we hear that and we think, well, that's prediction. Prophecy always predicts. Well, prophecy is prediction. We can go read the Old Testament prophets, and they had things to say that would be happening in the future. And we even see in the New Testament how through the life and ministry of Jesus, he fulfilled some of the Old Testament prophets' prophetic words and predictions. But it does not always and only mean prediction. Not only does prophecy foretell, it forthtells. Meaning that as a prophetic word from God, not only does it sometimes tell us about what's coming, it also governs how we are to live in the present. It is a prophetic word in that it instructs us towards obedience in the here and now. And so we need to understand that Revelation, as an apocalyptic prophetic word, uses this vivid imagery to, yeah, deal with end times issues, but also call us to obedience in the present. And then number three, Revelation is a letter. And we'll get that again from verse 4 as John writes to these seven churches. Now, if we take a quick look at verse 4, we see that John writes this letter to seven churches that are in Asia. Part of the world is modern-day Turkey. And in verse 9, we see that John is on the Isle of Patmos as he's writing this. He's receiving this vision, and he writes it down to be sent and read to these seven churches that are in relatively close proximity to where Patmos was, and he's sending it to them, which was likely a circular letter. This is where people get Revelation, they get off track really fast. This is a letter, the entirety of it, all 22 chapters, is a letter written to these seven churches, okay? It is a letter written to these seven churches. And as a letter, we need to read it as such, just like we would the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians or Galatians, those letters written to those churches. We come to Revelation, and now we have a letter written to seven churches scattered in this area and part of the world. And so while it does have apocalyptic prophetic features, these visions and signs would have had relevance for the churches, the seven actual churches of that day and time. It makes zero sense if we say it's only dealing with future realities. Well, what good was it for these seven churches? None. It had relevance for them, and it's had relevance for the church throughout history. And so knowing what Revelation is, to whom it was written, and from whom it was sent is going to be essential on our journey through it. It's a highly symbolic prophecy in the form of a letter written initially to seven Asian churches that unveils spiritual reality to motivate faithfulness against the backdrop of persecution. That was a mouthful. That's what it is. All right. So we know its place, but we also, number two, need to embrace its purpose. We've already begun to unpack its purpose a little bit, as we've seen already just in the introduction, but we do need to embrace its purpose because what we find here is that John helps us see the point of this letter, not only here, but all the way throughout. The revelation was given by God, we're told, to show his servants what must soon take place, right there in verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, a bit of backdrop is helpful, understanding the context in which John was writing this letter to these seven churches. Most agree, general consensus is that the letter was written around AD 90 or so, during a time when Rome was still in full control of the world, the region at that, the known world at that time. And in light of that, the church, as it continued to grow, continued to face obstacles and persecution under the rule of Rome. It was a day when the church was, in many aspects, under assault from the world order that existed in that day and time. For example, by the time John was writing these verses down, there would have been at least 40 major temples in the Roman Empire, 40 major temples where Caesar would have been worshipped as God, including in each of these seven cities where these seven churches were found, would have been temples devoted to Caesar, where people would have been commanded and told to worship him, Caesar, as God. So persecution was a regular reality, along with this ongoing temptation to compromise the gospel and cave to worldly influences that increasingly stood opposed to the church. So, when John says the things that must soon take place, there's a bit of that in view, this idea of persecution and how that's only going to increase as time would go on. But I think in order to get our minds around what's being said here, about what does it mean when he said these things that must soon take place, because again, it has to have meaning and impact for these early seven churches, not just talking about way in advance. If you're part of these seven churches, well, what does it mean? What's soon about to take place? Well, I think to understand it, we need to get our minds around Daniel chapter 2 a little bit. Daniel, and what you're going to find is that Revelation leans back into Daniel quite a bit, and it unpacks for us things that Daniel prophesied about long ago. Well, we know that Daniel is in exile when he writes that Old Testament book. He's in exile under King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king has a dream which no one could interpret. And so Daniel is brought in to interpret this dream for the king. And in short, to kind of summarize all of that, Daniel tells the king that his dream is ultimately about a vision of God's kingdom that would be fulfilled, quote, in the latter days. That's what Daniel says. Your dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, is about this kingdom that's coming in the latter days. And it's a kingdom that Daniel says would break in pieces all other kingdoms, and that this kingdom would stand forever and never be destroyed. What he's talking about is the kingdom of God, this kingdom that is coming that will overtake all kingdoms and be eternal. And so John, most believe, pick up on this language from Daniel and is saying that the things Daniel said would happen in the latter days are things that would soon or quickly take place. Again, you see the word soon in verse 1 and for the time is near in verse 3. So again, these seven churches must have understood something in their day and time was going to unfold, and that part of this letter was to encourage them in their own day and time. It meant, in reality, that the kingdom Daniel saw from afar was a kingdom that had been inaugurated in the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and would expand to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes again. These things that must soon take place encompass what we often refer to as the last days. And the Bible presents the last days as being from the time Jesus sends the Spirit at Pentecost until the time that he will return again. So yes, they were living in the last days, and so are we. That time between Jesus' first coming and second coming is the last days. And so I think we often kind of shortcut that and think it's some far-off future day that only people during that time will experience. But no, the Bible understands it much differently. So not only was the inauguration of the kingdom of God imminent, coming in, not in full, but in part, but also was the reality of persecution and opposition. So these seven churches stood in a day and time when the inauguration of the kingdom of God was coming forth, but also the increased reality of persecution was being faced. And so they needed to be encouraged. They were in a vulnerable situation, especially against the backdrop of a powerful Roman Empire. So what Revelation provided them was a reminder of the things that aren't always like they seem. They are given this heavenly commentary on spiritual reality that's before them, so reminding them that they are victors, that we are victors in the end, because the King of Kings will crush all other kingdoms and his kingdom will never come to an end. As a result, they can be encouraged to endure and follow and live lives of faithfulness to God despite the pressures they faced to the contrary. I think another thing that you're going to see throughout the book of Revelation is the prominence of symbols and signs. In fact, the phrase in verse 1, where it says, after the first sentence, he says, gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known. That phrase, made it known, can also be translated signified or even symbolized. And so there we even find this indication of the highly symbolic nature of this book. One of the commonly used symbols that we'll find throughout Revelation is numbers. You'll find all kinds of numerical references. The number 2, the number 7, the number 10, the number 12, 4 even. And so you'll find these numerical references throughout, and these numbers mean something. And so when we think about the number 7, for example, the number 7, we know that it's been largely agreed upon, represents this idea of fullness or completion. And so it is no accident that John is writing to seven churches. Seven literal churches that existed in his day and time that he would have known quite well to be able to write the things that he did to them in specific language that he uses, especially in chapters 2 and 3. He wrote to these seven churches that were also seven churches that stood as representatives for the entire church throughout the church age. I mean, why seven? There were a lot more churches in that region than just these seven. Well, he writes to these seven because they had some unique particular challenges and concerns that needed to be addressed, but also knew that they stood as representative for the entire church. So the contents of Revelation would have absolutely been relevant for them as it's absolutely relevant for the church in any time, in any age, as we await the coming of Christ. So at the end of the day, Revelation is a book of reassurance and encouragement and exhortation. It's telling us that Jesus knows our situation. He knows what's going on in the world because he's sovereign over it. And there's coming a day when the battle we face in this world will be over because he has conquered. So the encouragement throughout Revelation will be, keep running the race. Keep persevering. Keep standing firm in the truth. Don't buy the lie of the beast that wants your destruction, but rather put your eyes on Jesus because he's conquered the beast. That's the point. That's its purpose. So in other words, this book unveils for us these spiritual realities that are at work in the world, helps us get that divine perspective so that we can have confidence and encouragement to run the race in the present no matter what comes at us. So listen, you need this book and so do I. This is not a book to be afraid of. It's a book we desperately need to prop us up in a world that comes flying at us from all kinds of angles so we will be faithful to the gospel and faithful to the end until Jesus comes for us to his glory. So that's what its purpose is. We need to understand it. We need to embrace that purpose and come back to that purpose time and time again as we walk through this book together. But also, number three, last thing that I want to say about it is this. We need to trust its promise. We need to trust its promise. Revelation comes with a promised blessing, a beatitude, right here in the very beginning verses. We see that in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. It's a beatitude. Blessed, happy are those. Blessed are those who read aloud, who hear, and who keep what is written in it. It's interesting, isn't it, that right here in these first few verses, we do not get the idea at all that Revelation is some obscure puzzle to solve, and so we should just ignore it. We get quite the opposite. This is a book we need to hear, read, and keep. That's what it's for. And as a revelation, as an apocalypse, it is God's disclosure to us so that we can receive it, that we might follow after him. It's not a confusing, obscure book that leaves us puzzled to try to figure out what's going on in the world, but rather if we read it, if we hear it, and we keep its warnings and follow its exhortation, then the promise is we will be blessed. And so, friend, if you stay away from Revelation, you're missing a blessing. You're missing an encouragement. You're missing something that God has given for your own sanctification and for your own perseverance in truth. Again, notice the language. It's a revelation to show, to make known or signify, to hear, to keep. This does not sound like language of obscurity that we should stay away from, but rather an invitation that God is inviting us to listen to it. It's not language that obscures the truth. No, God is saying, I'm giving this for you to read and heed. It's intended for us to understand it so that we will keep walking in the hope of that final victory. So, at the end of the day, we need to know this. God has not given the book of Revelation to confuse us or terrify us or divide us over the millennium. He has given it to us to reveal the invisible forces that are at play in the world. Pull back the veil behind the scenes, so to speak, so that we can have confidence that God is sovereign and that we can trust the King who is victorious over all. And in that, we find true blessing. That's the blessing of the book. The blessing of the book is that while you may be overwhelmed by the world, the world's influence, the world's power, the world's call to compromise, the world's hatred of truth, we're called here to be reminded of what is actually true. Therefore, we can persevere, and in that we will be blessed. Brothers and sisters, listen, this blessing will not come without hearing it, without reading it, and without keeping it. There is an ethical responsibility that we have with Revelation. Not to manufacture charts and outlines of the end time, but to heed the word so that we can live faithfully in the present time. That's what Revelation calls us to, so that we can joyfully worship and follow Jesus until he brings us home. You know, I thought about how could you just summarize the book of Revelation, just one little short phrase? And there's many ways you can do it. I've given you tidbits, ongoing long sentences of what its point and purpose is already. But as I thought about how would we just summarize just in one short statement, one sentence that I think would just get the point of this book quite well. And I didn't have to come up with this because Jesus has given it to us already. You remember back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says this simple statement, we quote it often, where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what Revelation is about. It is unfolding for us in dramatic fashion that truth that Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the promise Jesus gives, and most if not the entirety of the New Testament gives for us in script. As we read the Gospels, as we read the letters that we find there in the New Testament, what we find from Acts forward is just this written reality that what Jesus said back in Matthew 16, verse 18 is coming true, that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what the promise Jesus gives. But it's interesting that Revelation plays this out kind of in a visible display for us to see it. It's interesting because this is mostly a vision. Revelation is not merely meant to be heard, it's meant to be seen. I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said, "Revelation is the movie that John sees in high definition of the way in which Jesus will build his church, and though the gates of hell will seek to prevail against it, it will never be able to overcome it." So, Revelation is this message from God that shows us we are on the winning side because we have a conquering king. Christ is our victor, and no matter what comes our way, we can be victorious, not because we're smart and bright, because Jesus has won the victory for us, and he's promised to come again to receive us to himself. And because of that reality, which Revelation unpacks in great visual form, we, brothers and sisters, can remain confident, we can remain steadfast in our resolve to follow him and to trust him, no matter what comes our way. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And the time is now for us to trust our sovereign King. And may Revelation help us do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for revealing to us what we need. Father, my prayer as we think about this journey through this book is that we would be strengthened by it. Father, so many times we think of this book, and I don't know what we have in our minds. Maybe we've been around those who are just fanatics about end times and charts and all these things. But Father, I pray that you would help us not to be enamored with the chronology of the end time, but Lord, that you would just help us see this book as a means to be faithful in the present time as we await the coming of our King. So Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you equip us with all that we need as we journey together through this book, through this letter that you've given for the good of your church? Would you help us to cling to you in faith, to hope in you, to hope in the truth? And Father, even when things seem to be at odds with what we've read, Lord, help. My prayer is that Revelation would help us to get that disclosure that we need, to unveil for us what is actually true, that our lives could be changed and held up in confident hope. So Lord, would you teach us, would you strengthen us, and would you help us to continue to walk with you for our own good, but Lord, ultimately for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.